Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the sermon this morning, I'm bringing three texts together. The first one is the whole story of the Exodus, focusing on the it's raining frogs miracle. The second one is from the New Testament, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. And the third one is my favorite line that's repeated several times throughout the movie Magnolia. And it goes like this: we may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. Now, if you haven't seen it, Magnolia is a great movie that's filled with repugnant characters. Most of them are haunted by a past that they simply cannot escape. Jimmy Gator and Earl Partridge, both dying of cancer, are consumed with guilt. At one point, Earl Partridge, in words that I cannot repeat here, cries out against the regret that he feels over his past life. And Jimmy Gator is so distraught over his past sins that he is impelled to confess to his wife, "I feel so guilty." And he's on the brink of committing suicide. Jimmy Gator probably molested his daughter Claudia, who 10 years later has become a cocaine-addicted, poor, lost soul as a result. Frank Mackey is Earl Partridge's son, and he hates his father for how he treated him as a kid, but try as he might, he can't keep the past in its place. Donnie Smith, a former quiz show whiz kid, has grown up into a lonely, self-loathing homosexual who pathetically keeps bringing up his past glories simply so that someone will take notice of him. He is one of the characters who says that line to himself: we may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. The lives of all these people appear to be beyond redemption and headed for destruction, and it's obvious to anyone watching the movie. The past has them trapped, and it will determine what happens to them in the end. But suddenly, at a crucial point in the movie, it rains frogs. It's this inbreaking from above that no one escapes and that momentarily changes the course of each life. Each of these broken people receives a touch of grace when frogs fall on them. But ironically, none of the characters in the movie, nor maybe do most of us who are watching the movie, recognize the significance of the downpour of frogs. Nor does anyone acknowledge the role that God might have played in this weird event. The narrator suggests that it's just a strange coincidence. These kinds of strange occurrences happen all the time. None of the characters sees it as a turning point in their lives. They don't see the second chance that they have been given. They don't see it as a momentary loosening of the grip of the past on them. And so it goes. Now, what's really cool about the movie is that in addition to the torrential downpour of frogs, there's these other clues sprinkled throughout the movie that we should interpret Magnolia as an allegory of the Exodus narrative. Now, you see, I really like that approach, because when you interpret the movie in that way, I can see some things in the Exodus story that otherwise may go unobserved. So, for example, when you read the Exodus narrative, you can see that there is this same disturbing lack of awareness on the part of the people as to what Yahweh had done for them. It's like they didn't see that God had rescued them and redeemed them, that their life of slavery was over, that they had been given a new identity. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they wished they were back in Egypt. 3 days out into the wilderness, they were grumbling about the lack of water, and a month later, their minds were still on Egypt. "Would that we had died in Egypt, where we had plenty of food," they cried. And as the story goes on, you all know that Israel's past continued to haunt them and hold them. In addition to Israel's physical slavery, there was a kind of spiritual and emotional and relational slavery to their past. The gods of the past kept pulling at their hearts, and they kept returning to their old habits and to their old way of life. It's true what the movie says. We may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. And so it goes. Oh, Israel, so typical. It's a stubborn truth, isn't it? We may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. We are the stories we tell, as one author says. And maybe you are one of those people who knows it all too well. Maybe the past acts of bad judgment, past experiences, the circumstances of your upbringing, the history of cruelness and unkindness that you endured, regret, sin, who knows? Maybe some of it, or maybe a lot of it, still clings to you. Maybe the ghosts of the past still influence how you relate to the people around you, or how you react to what other people say and do. How much of the past still colors your inner life? I certainly can see it in my own life. Sometimes, for no apparent reason at all, the past pops up its head and haunts me just a little bit. We may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. So what are we Christians, all of us, to do about that? Well, one thing we see in Israel's story is what Moses did and what David did and what the prophets after them did. Their ministry was to keep having these new conversations with God's people, to keep reminding them of who they were. Israel's memory was so prone to decay. So the prophets walked with Israel in the story that Yahweh had written for them all. The past kept exerting its grip on God's people, and God's spokesman kept telling them that that's not who they were anymore. Forget the past. Yahweh has put your lives on a new track. You are a different people with a different destiny and a different life. So there is this story that we need to remind each other of. Apparently, our memories are all too prone to decay as well. We cannot hear it too often. We can call it an Exodus story because, like the Exodus, it is a story of Israel's salvation, and it is our story. And I want you to remember it by recalling some of the last words Jesus said from the cross. The Apostle John tells us what happened. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, we all know the conventional interpretations of that famous line, but I want to remind you today that when all is said and done, the "it" in "it is finished" includes all that old baggage that still so often clings to us. These words remind us that such baggage does not cling to Jesus. No, not to Jesus. We may be finished with the past, but the past ain't finished with us. But that's not true with Jesus. "It is finished," he said. His story did not have the old ending that everybody else's does. I must remind you, and you must remind each other, that this Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first, a new thing, a different plot to his life's story. Our memory of his story and of him must not decay because the "it is finished" is an assertion spoken to us. It's finished and proven to be true by his resurrection. Jesus didn't leave his baggage at the cross. He left ours. The apostles remind us in many different ways, just like Moses and the prophets kept reminding Israel. Paul reminded the church in Corinth, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new have come." Your baptism tells you that, Paul says to the church in Rome, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And after listing all those old traits of the old way of life, the past roads that people follow to their destruction, Paul reminds the Corinthians, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, words like this, God's words of forgiveness and life, are not only comforting and reassuring to us. They don't only promise us a future hope. They are transformative words. The Holy Spirit brings his power to bear in and through God's word of forgiveness to our lives now. He changes us now. He gives us the strength to truly live today for him without being beholden to our past. He changes our identity to the very core of our being so that we begin to bear fruit for him today and every day until Jesus comes for us again. He gives us the power to begin very different conversations with those around us, with each other, with our world, and even with ourselves. In Magnolia, the policeman, Jim Curring, began that kind of transformative conversation with Claudia, whom for no real reason, really, he loved. In the final scene of the movie, she is sitting in bed, desperate and sad. She cannot escape the person that she has become. Before coming into her room, Jim thinks about what he wants to say to her, and he thinks about forgiveness. Some people need to be forgiven, he said. And so he went into that room and he forgave Claudia. He actually forgave her. And he told her that she was a beautiful person and that he would never let her go. Now, when she heard that, Claudia Gator looked at him, and her tear-stained face broke out into this beautiful smile. And this really brutal movie ends with that smile. And I like to think that this word of forgiveness was the beginning of a new life for Claudia. You see, forgiveness does that. The gospel does that. That's what it is. It is Jesus coming to desperate people who cannot escape what we have become and telling us over and over that he forgives us, that he loves us, and that he will never let us go. And that's the beautiful story of our life with the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.